So you're going to have to forgive me one little minute. I've had some throat problems this week. Allergies and stuff are coming back. So if my voice gives out, just work with me here. I'll be trying to lean close into the mic so y'all can hear me. But this week we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 21, verses 5 through 19. I know that's a lot. And really just to give a little preview of this, I'm sure you've heard this a lot, it's the signs of the end of the age, or the end times, as we talk about in church. But we're not going to be focusing on that. We're going to be focusing on something a little bit different. And we'll see here in a second. Verse 5. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from the heaven. But before this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and they will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. This is the word of God for the people of God. That is some loaded stuff right there. Really harsh. A lot of the time, when you look at sermons of this, it starts to focus on the end is coming near, all this bad stuff is going to happen, Jesus is coming soon, get ready. Which is true. Jesus is going to be coming at the end of times. He's coming back for us. This is all true. But what we're going to focus on is something a little different today. As you can probably have figured out by now, I'm a little more of an optimist, a little more of a happy-go-lucky kind of person. And when I read things like this, I always try to find the good. Now, not to say that all of God's word is not good, but trying to find the right thing to focus on. And really what Jesus is doing is, this is not just a warning saying, get ready because things are about to get rough. It's more of a warning to not be idle, to not stand in one place. Now, we're all probably thinking, where the heck did he get that from? But let's just dive into what he's saying, and we can start to see that this is more a sign of faith, remember to have faith and not be idle. So, the end times, this apocalyptic nature. That was something apocalyptic. I can't say that word. Apocalyptic. There we go. When it talks about the end times, this was something that was very prevalent in this time period. That thought process of, okay, things are going to come to an end. That's why they were asking Jesus, when is this going to happen? When they were talking about the glory of the temple, because the Solomon's temple, the place where God dwelled, this was one of the most beautiful buildings, the most beautiful ornate buildings in the city of Jerusalem, the place where God dwelled, where his spirit dwelled so he would be with his people forever. And Jesus is saying, all of this beauty, all of this man-made beauty here, that's going to be gone. Because one thing is for sure, God does not focus on what we believe is beauty, not on jewelry, fashion. What he focuses on is our hearts. What he focuses on is what is inside of us. Because through Jesus, through his sacrifice, the Holy Spirit, God, dwells within us. We are that temple. So it doesn't matter what we do on the outside. It matters what is inside of us. So when they ask, "Teacher, when will these things happen?" And what will be the, excuse you, but what, sorry, I couldn't resist. When they ask, "When will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" They're just, you know, wanting to be prepared. Is anybody in here wanting to always be prepared for the next thing, always asking in a schedule, like, okay, what are we doing next? Yes, see, Josh, I see that hand. I'm the exact same way. I was on a trip to Nashville yesterday, and Sarah, the girl I'm dating right now, I got to meet her extended family and everything, her mom, dad, extended family, sister. One of the most stressful things ever, but that's beside the point. I was always asking, okay, what are we doing next? What's the plan? What's the schedule? What do I need to be prepared for? But notice, as we were talking about how things don't go to plan last week, God doesn't necessarily work with our plan. In God's eyes, his timing is perfect. And that's the truth. So when he, notice, when they ask, when will this thing happen? When will all of these events happen? He completely ignores that question. Instead, he focuses the signs, all of these horrible things that will happen. Wars, revolutions, these things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. All of these earthquakes, famines, pestilences, and fearful events, and great signs from heaven. Now, a lot of scholars will say that Jesus is really pointing towards the fall of the temple in Jerusalem, when the Romans sacked the temple, when they just sacked the city of Jerusalem, which is true, they did about 70 years later, after Jesus had died on the cross. So a lot of scholars will point, that's what he's predicting. When he says the end times, he's predicting those events. But we really know he's talking about something that we don't fully understand, the concept of time. And this is when he starts to get really the idea of do not be idle. Because when it talks about the persecution, he notice in verse 13, he says, this will result in being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. Excuse me. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. That statement is so incredibly powerful because of the two things that are within that statement. One, again, do not be idle. Remember whose you are. You are a child of the King. So whenever there are problems, whenever adversaries come your way, I will be with you. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that we see. It's just so, it blows my mind. Because out of all of this chaos that he's talking about will come, he's saying, I'm going to be with you through the middle of it. And when things don't go to plan, like we've been talking about it, Jesus is saying those words, I will be with you. Verse 17, all men will hate you because of me. But on verse 18 and 19, not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. standing firm in the faith. So then, where do we see this in our everyday lives? Because notice, we live in the Bible Belt. You see a church every other 5 miles. So it's harder to think about the persecution that they're facing at this time period. But where do we see this in our daily lives? Excuse me. What I see more is Jesus saying here, when we have to take into context of how to apply this to today, is again, to not be idle. We have the chance to love our neighbors, to love our friends, our family, in the way of the gospel. Jesus has made the way by establishing his church in this area that we are in. He has made his way by establishing this church, this very building, this congregation, for the love that we all have for each other and for our community. So we can't be idle with it. He's given us the gift. He's given us the words to say in those moments. The moments that we are witnessing to our fellow believers or non-believers. Where have you seen that this week? You don't have to say it out loud. Because what today, when we're talking about idle, instead of singling out like, oh, you're not doing good enough, we're all doing good enough in the eyes of God. Even though we are sinners, God still loves us because he sent Jesus to die for us. So what more could we do? How could we be less idle than just staying content with where we are at? And Paul really talks about this too in 2 Thessalonians. Put the bookmark here. Literally in the chapters that talk about the warning against idleness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle with you when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Now, Paul-like fashion, a very zealous man, he's saying a very blunt statement here. But what we can also take from that, out of that warning against idleness, is the fact Jesus was the ultimate model. Amen? He was the ultimate model of how to live a life of faith through his sacrifice. And as we get into this season of Thanksgiving, one way that the Lord has really just put on my heart for idleness, the struggle against staying idle, is with our families, is being connected with our families, immediate or any other relationship that we have. The hardest part for me about going to Tennessee Wesleyan, even though it was only 45 minutes away, you didn't see that, was that I wouldn't be able to see my family on a daily basis. Notice, through seasons of life, there are times when we're not with our family as much. Like starting college, starting to drive even, taking that own freedom for yourself. I remember I would try to drive everywhere I possibly could because I was like, this is my power. This is my time. I did this. But that's a sermon for another day. But notice with those seasons, when we start to move in to different seasons of life, moving away from our families, one way of not just being idle, I've always talked about how we love our community, how we just love our neighbor. But that also means our family. The best way to not be idle, the greatest power of the gospel, is being thankful. Be thankful. And we'll talk more about thankfulness as we get closer to Thanksgiving. The week before, we really dive in what it means to be thankful. But the best way to show the love of God is by connecting with your family. I don't know everyone's family situation in here. I don't know your relationships with them. But what I see right here in this room is a family. Everyone, we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember the first day I came here, I said, we are going to be a family for this next year. Well, one, y'all already showed me that the first day by welcoming me with such loving arms. I literally brag about you guys all the time, everywhere I go. Because I already know that I'm preaching to the choir when it comes to family, when it comes to not being idle. What we do here in this church, what Charles was saying, how one of the greatest things is just the greeting of the family of God saying hi to one another. That's one thing that he just loves. Sorry to single you out, but it's one of my favorite things. That is the greatest example of not being idle. Hi, how are you doing? How was your week? How is your family? How are you doing with your spiritual walk? Those are things to remember as we go into this season of thankfulness. As my voice goes out here, I'm trying to keep going, excuse me. Just remember, family with one another, immediate or this family that we have in here, by loving each other is the best way to fight idleness. Because I know I struggle daily with, am I doing enough? Because I'm such a motivated, I have to be doing one thing. I have to be doing something every second of the day because my mind just works like that. It's going from one place to the next. That's why I always ask, what's our schedule for today? But this week, in this season, how last week we were talking about the plans, God's got this. What God is saying to us is, you guys are doing enough. We are doing enough. You can't work to earn my love. I've already given it to you. Even though we're not supposed to be idle, God has given us that love to begin with. That's why it's grace. It's freely given. So this week, as we go into the season of Thanksgiving, think of ways you're thankful for your family. For everyone in here. Because I know I'm thankful for each and every one of you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.